Bibles and your notes today, preaching on Proverbs 26. And I've got my alarm set for 30 minutes time, then we're going to pause for Remembrance Day. And you guys will remind me if I forget, won't you? We cannot miss 11 o'clock. All of Queensland will be stopping then. The rest of Australia stopped 27 minutes ago, but we're going to stop at 11 right in the middle of my sermon. So you'll remind me to do that, okay, everyone? My alarm will go off too to remind me, but just in case. So Proverbs 26 is the passage today. And I have loved reading through and studying Proverbs. Anybody been memorizing any Proverbs? No one. Okay. Well, no one's listening, obviously. I want to encourage you to memorize some Proverbs. Find a proverb that speaks to you and write it down, memorize it, put it on the fridge, put it on the toilet door, put it on your screensaver, whatever. Memorize God's word, because we need to feed ourselves on God's word. And, you know, this week, as I was getting trained, I actually went to a first aid training course. Who's done first aid training here before? Yeah? Some of you have, yeah? So we decided as a church leadership we'd do this. So we went and had a full day maybe a year ago or 6 months ago or something. And then this week was my refresher. And we had to go through a reminder of how to do CPR. You know, you've got to do the 30 chest pumps and then the two breaths and all that stuff that you learn. And I love the way that it was actually a Christian friend of ours who used to be working with us, Mal Thompson. He's a youth consultant, used to work with us in our youth ministry. And he's a great teacher, and he kept on repeating over and over how to do CPR. And then he would make someone else repeat it. And then we'd have to act it out. We'd get a partner, we'd act out the CPR. Then they'd act it out on us. And it used a lot of repetition to get through my thick skull to remind me how to do CPR. And it was interesting, they used the acronym COWS, C-O-W-S. Who knows what COWS? Yeah, anyway. So when someone's on the ground and they're not moving, the first thing you say is, can you hear me? And if they respond, then you go, everything's okay. But if they don't, you go on to the next one. Open your eyes, the next thing you say. The third thing you say is, what's your name? And if they don't respond, then you grab their hand and you say, can you squeeze my hand? If they don't do that, you go to the other hand and you say, can you squeeze my hand? And I can remember that easily because it's COWS. Can you hear me? Open your eyes. What's your name? Squeeze my hand. And we had to practice it over and over again. And I thought it was brilliant. And I thought, I'm going to do this at the start of my sermon today. If you're spiritually dead, can you hear me, everyone? Oh, that's a good sign. Okay. Open your eyes, everyone. It's going to do that through the middle of the sermon sometimes, you know. What's my name? Oh, what's your name? Tell us your name. Alan, what's your name? Shout out your name, everyone. There's a few people awake. That's good. Squeeze my hand. I won't go around and squeeze all of your hands, but everyone just give us a wave. Give me, just to show you wave. You know, I feel sometimes it's difficult to preach in this day and age because people have had a big week and people get distracted. And I want to make sure that we are a spiritually alive church. Amen. I want to make sure that we know who our names are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You're a child of God. Well, this word that I'm bringing to you today is from God's holy word. How many of you know we need to honor and respect God's word? So I want to encourage you, whenever you hear a sermon, whenever you hear some preaching and teaching, don't switch off. Don't be spiritually dead. Do a bit of CPR on yourself and wake yourself up. Amen. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I was just dragging that analogy on a bit further, you know. When you do CPR, you know, you can do the 30 compressions and the two breaths. And you know, it only works something like 7% of the time. Most people die, unfortunately. And then, but if you use a defibrillator, there's a much higher chance that they'll survive, that you put these zappers on them, you press the button and it zaps them, you know. And I think it's great that other people can revive us. And it's good to have a preacher speak something to you to revive you. But I want to challenge you, do you know how to revive yourself? Every day you need to be praying and reading God's word and making sure you start the day alive every day. Because if you're dead, you're no good to anyone, are you? You need to make sure that you are spiritually alive. It's your responsibility to make sure you're spiritually alive. It's your responsibility to read God's word, to worship, to pray, to fast. If you're dying spiritually, if you're dead spiritually, you've got to do what you have to do to make yourself come alive every day. And, you know, I was chatting to Carol this week, and, you know, as pastors, you can go through ups and downs, and sometimes you can get a bit flat. And there's been seasons in my ministry where I've just felt flat, and like, you know, you're praying and you don't feel like God's hearing your prayers, and you're preaching, you don't feel like people listen to you, you can feel a bit dry. You know what? I believe I'm the one to blame if that's what's happening, because I'm the one that needs to come alive myself, and then the church will come alive, amen? You need to make yourself come alive today, amen? It's your responsibility, you know, to ignite that flame inside you and make those coals get into flames, amen? Fan into flame the gift that God's given you, amen? So I encourage you to make sure you receive God's word today so I don't have to come out and do some CPR on you, because you wouldn't like it. I'm pretty rough, just quietly. But the other thing that I learned in this first aid course was that he just goes through repetition and repetition. And has anybody noticed that Proverbs has a lot of repetition? The same themes about money, about the way we raise our kids, the way we discipline our children, about not being hot-tempered, about making sure that we're honoring people, you know. There's so many regular themes and repetition in Proverbs. So you'll see a few of them today. But I think that's because God knows that repetition is the way you learn. Amen? So today we're going to go through Proverbs 26. And I love the fact that when you preach through a whole book of the Bible, you get the whole counsel of God. Not just, you know, we could just cherry pick our favorite verses every week here and preach a nice, warm, fluffy sermon and tickle your ears every week. But we've really felt recently to preach through the whole book of Proverbs, to preach through Revelation. We preached through the book of Acts a few years ago, and to expound God's word more and more. And I know a lot of churches aren't doing that these days. They just have nice topical sermons, and I do them sometimes, and I love doing them. But I really felt God wanted to stretch me this year, and Pastor David, and we're unpacking Proverbs. So please, make sure you stay switched on and you're receiving the word of God as we go through it today. So verse 1 in Proverbs 26, it says, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. There's lots of talk about fools in Proverbs, and we've talked a lot about how wide is the road that leads to destruction, and that's where fools go. But narrow is the path that leads to eternity, and that's where the wise will go. Every time I read a proverb about fools, who do I know that's a fool? No, I think, am I being a fool? Is there areas of my life where I'm being a fool? Because when you read God's word, it's like looking in the mirror, amen? You need to ask God, what do I need to change because of what I've read? Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. So when you look at snow in summer or rain in harvest, these things are out of place. And it's interesting that there's a lot of agricultural scriptures throughout the Bible. And we need to realize that, you know, when there's an economy based on grain grown in a field, if you have snow in summer or rain in harvest, it's not a good thing. Amen? So is honor for a fool. Now, according to the scriptures, the fool is a stupid person, worthless, vain. And it's interesting that if you look at today's culture, not naming names, but there is a lot of people in popular culture who are honored, but they're actually fools. There's a lot of celebrities today that people worship who haven't got a clue what's going on. And when you look at Hollywood, there is so much rubbish that the people in Hollywood believe, yet what do? We put them on a pedestal and we honor them. Here is Proverbs telling us, don't honor fools. And I was praying this morning in our prayer meeting. You know, I believe as a church, we need to have a discernment about what voices we listen to. So much of the secular media we listen to is full of fools. I'm just being honest. There is so much foolish stuff that you can see in the media that can brainwash you and confuse you. And so much stuff that is just so anti-Christ and anti-God. Don't give honor to fools. Find wise people and listen to them. Amen? I really believe that we need to be careful with what media we consume, what we look at on the internet, what newspapers we read, what radio and TV, because there's so much of it that'll brainwash you. I actually heard a friend of mine preach this week named Jay John. Anyone heard of Jay John before? He's a little Greek fella. He looks like Mr. Bean, and he's absolutely hilarious. And he shared that when he came to faith at the age of 21, his mum said, oh, no, you've been brainwashed, son. And he goes, Mum, if you knew what was in my brain, it needed to be washed. The truth is there's so much junk that can get and contaminate us. Don't honour fools. Don't give time and let fools speak into your life. Choose wise people that will speak into your life. Many celebrities are honoured in our culture just because they're famous. Doesn't mean we should honour them and listen to their opinions. Let's make sure we honour people who honour God. Verse 2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. And there's a quote here from a theologian named Waltke. He said, since the creator and Lord of history is the source of blessing and cursing through a fellow human being, this proverb infers that the undeserved, unfitting curse is ineffective because the sovereign does not back it up. So undeserved curse, don't come to rest, because unless God is on your side, that curse won't have any power. So it's a good example there. Okay, verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. You know, when a fool pours forth foolishness, it's often right not to answer them. Sometimes contending with a fool can make one look just like a fool. How many of you have ever been in an argument with a fool before and realized it's going nowhere? How many of you realize you would have saved a lot of time if you didn't just argue with them in the first place? Just be careful not to waste time by arguing with fools. And, you know, there's another proverb I love that says, a gentle word turns away wrath. I actually shared this with my children this week. They were at each other, on each other's case. I don't know about your kids, but my kids, they just tend to always just irritate each other. And Josh was egging her on, and then Grace was, she's very inflammatory. She was fighting back. And I said, Grace, when he stirs you up, don't yell back at him. Speak calmly and gently and say, Josh, I don't like you doing that, because a gentle word can turn away wrath. You know, if someone's, you know, attacking you and stirring you up, if you yell back, you just inflame the situation and make it worse. Actually reminds me of what happened at the soup kitchen on Friday. Hey, Steve. So on Friday, we're up the back here after the soup kitchen, and one of the guys was sharing a bit of his testimony. This other guy comes up and he goes, you're a thief. You stole from me. I'm going to get you. And I'm like, hey, guys, whoa, come on. Hey, this is church. We're not going to have a fight here. Just calm down. And so the guy just said, all right, and he went down for a smoke. The other guy started following him. I'm like, oh, no, here we go. It's going to be on out the front. So I followed him down there. I'm like, hey, guys, come on. No, this isn't the right place. Just calm down. Just sort this out. You know, and the guy's going, it wasn't me. It was some other bloke that stole your stuff. He goes, oh, and the voices started rising. How many of you know, if you don't defuse that situation, it's going to be on like Donkey Kong, you know? You just got to be careful. So I just said, I literally grabbed the guy. I said, brother, come upstairs with me. Let's get you some food. I'll drive you home. This isn't the time or the place. And I was thinking, what do I do if he starts swinging, you know? But how many of you know we've got angels looking after us, amen? How many of you know God can give you a word of wisdom to defuse a situation? Thankfully, they didn't respond like fools. They responded wisely, and they calmed their farm. They chilled out, took a chill pill. And one guy came upstairs, and then I took him home. And anyway, as we walked past downstairs, he did look around. He goes, I'm going to get you. And I'm like, dude, just calm down, you know. Anyway, and we got in the car, and I just thought, should I say something? Is it worth saying something? Is he going to listen to me? And I thought, you know, my words really aren't going to do much good, but if God speaks to him, you know. So we're driving back from here to Auscare, and I just said, mate, I know you're really, because he was riled up, you know, because he thought this guy had stolen from him. And that's their world. That's what it's like in that world. People steal and they fight and they revenge. Or, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, amen. Let's not get back at one another. Anyway, so I said, mate, can I pray for you? I know you're really riled up about that bloke. Can I pray for you? And he goes, yeah, sure. I said, Father, I don't know whether this guy's stolen. I don't know the truth behind the situation, but I know that you told us to forgive. I know that you are the Prince of Peace. So I pray you'll bring peace into the situation, and that that any strife and anger will go in the name of Jesus and that peace will come. Amen? And he goes, amen. He said, thank you. He said, why didn't you pray a bit sooner? I was so mad before, I couldn't control myself. He said, thank you for praying for me. I feel much better now. And so I dropped him off and he was cool as a cucumber when he got out of the car, you know. How many of you know God can calm a situation down? Amen? And, you know, in hindsight, I could have prayed sooner and maybe diffused it sooner. But you know when you get so angry, you just can't control yourself? You've got to learn to receive the peace of God. Amen? The Prince of Peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, it says. So, yeah, don't contend with foolish people. Don't come up against them. It's not going to do any good. Be a peacemaker. Beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Amen? Bring peace into the situation. Peacemakers who sow peace will reap a harvest of righteousness, the Bible says. Amen? So we've got to bring peace. A gentle word turns away wrath. Okay, next verse in verse 7. And we've got 15 minutes until Remembrance Day, 1 minute silence. Remember, 15 minutes. Okay. Verse 7. Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. Like a thorn brush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. I love this one. I memorized this when I was a kid. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Very descriptive there. Do you see a person who is wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. So you can tell here in Proverbs, they don't speak much of fools, do they, right? They don't suffer fools lightly. These Proverbs are very strong. You know, I remember hearing that proverb when I was a young fella. When I first started preaching, I used to preach in high schools and school chapels and everything. And I actually wrote a whole sermon about vomit just to kind of get the kids' attention, you know. So I used this verse, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats a folly. Like, firstly, that's gross, isn't it? Like, how stupid is it that a dog will vomit and then, you know, and then go, what's that? I'm going to check that out over there. That just came. And then go, hey, that's all right, that stuff. I mean, how stupid is that? And go, oh, I might look that up and have it. And that is gross. But you know what? How stupid is it that we repeat our folly? Here's what this quote says from Bridges, the theologian. He says, we naturally turn away from this sight. Would that we had the same disgust at the sin that it so graphically portrays. You know, I remember Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist, say that we need to hate the thing God hates and love the things God loves. And, you know, I speak to a lot of men that struggle with porn addiction and lust addiction. And, you know, I challenge them. I say, you've got to hate that stuff. You know, a lot of porn is connected to sex trafficking. It's connected to drug addiction. You know, those girls that you're lusting after are someone's daughter. How would you feel if your daughter was caught up in porn and blokes were looking at your daughter? How would you feel? I've got two daughters. I would feel disgusted if someone was looking at my daughters the way blokes look at girls on porn. You've got to hate that stuff. And if you have an addiction to that stuff and you keep going back to it, you repeat your folly. That's as stupid as a dog eating its own vomit. Come on. We've got to be disgusted with the things that God is disgusted with. We've got to honor women, amen? We've got to make sure that we don't lust after women and be ungodly in that way. We did that Valiant Man course at our church many years ago, and I believe we need to make sure that we have a strong resolve when it comes to issues like that. What are the other things God hates? God hates injustice. God hates it when people don't care for the poor. God hates it when people are ungodly with their finances. God hates it when people are angry and mad at each other. Hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. Because if you keep going back to your folly, you're like a dog returning to its vomit. It's gross. It's disgusting. You should have that hate in your heart for sin. Because a lot of Christians these days, they abuse the grace of God by going on sinning. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Every now and then I tell my wife I'm close, but she knows that I'm far from it. I'm joking, everyone. It's a joke. All right? I'm not being serious. Again. But the reality is I am a lot better now than when I first came to Christ at the age of 15. But the reality is I've got a long way to go. But I hope I'm a bit more godly and a bit more holy now than when I was when I was 15. Because of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will always say, don't go that way. Whenever you're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit will always show you a way out. The narrow path that leads to life, amen? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. The devil will tempt you to get back into gambling or get back into porn or get back into drug addiction or be ungodly with your finances or whatever. He'll tempt you. But it's like a dog returning to its vomit. Don't repeat your folly like a dog returns to its vomit. Choose life. Choose God's way. Put Him first. The other verse that I preached on when I wrote my sermon on vomit many years ago was the one from Revelation 3:20. You know the verse where the Lord says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I hope that's given you some CPR today to wake up, church. You know, the Lord says, I know your deeds. You know, there's nothing we can do to hide from God. The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And it says in the Psalms, there's nowhere we can flee from God's presence. God says, I know your deeds. I know your. You can't hide anything. You might think you can hide things from your wife or from your boss or from your pastor. You can hide things from all sorts of people. You can't hide anything from God. God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That is a warning to the church in these last days. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. You've got to be all in the kingdom, amen? Every part of you got to be all in. Don't be lukewarm, otherwise it says he'll vomit you out of his mouth. Let's go to verse 13. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns in on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. That is lazy. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. You know, the lazy man will create any excuse to avoid work. You know, a lion in the road was virtually impossible back in biblical times. The lazy man shows creative talent, imagining not only a lion but a fierce lion and a form of work, but is dedicated to the effort of avoiding work. You know, Thessalonians says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Every one of us is called to work. And you know, when you finish a good day's work, you feel satisfied. You feel like you worked hard. God has created every one of us to work. And I think there's a lot of people in this day and age that don't get that work ethic. Carol has told me many times of being raised on a dairy farm, how she used to get up every morning and milk the cows, even on Christmas Day, every day to work hard. And that's why she's such an amazing worker today in the kingdom, because she was faithful in those things and God's blessed her with greater things now. Every one of us is called to work and not be lazy or sluggard, as it says there in Proverbs. Verse 17, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. You know, it's a foolish and dangerous thing to grab a dog by the ears. Once you do, it's hard to let go without getting bitten. And the dog never appreciates it. You don't always have to get involved. You know, there's some people in church life that I've found are interested in everybody's business. And they're busybodies. They want to be involved in every little drama that's going on. And they're there and they're trying to give advice. And they'll go to the prayer meeting and they go, oh, I've heard about this couple struggling in their marriage. Let's pray for them today because they've got this, this and this problem. And they'll be actually gossiping at the prayer meeting, not really praying for the people. Some people are busybodies and they get involved in every problem. You know, we don't have to get involved. We've got to be wise not to rush into quarrels that aren't our own. This reminds me of the verse that I like to bring regularly in our church, Matthew 18. This is a verse that I wish everyone in the church was able to put into practice. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. Everyone say the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell the church or to the leaders of the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I believe if there's issues between people, you should go to the person. Sort it out privately. Don't bring other people in, because it's a warning there. If you grab a dog by the stray ears, you'll get bitten. Just like someone who rushes into a quarrel of their own. You don't have to get involved in others. Let people sort things out. And I really believe this is a key to a healthy church. There's a problem between two people. Deal with it privately, personally, and always have a heart to forgive. Amen? Always have an unoffendable spirit. Don't let any root of bitterness grow up and cause unforgiveness between people. Verse 18. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, I've been thinking about this verse a bit because I like to tell some jokes, just quietly. I've done a few dad jokes and some practical jokes in my time, and I've been thinking about it, you know, and the way to look at a scripture, Pastor Dave, is to look at other scriptures and bring the truth out, isn't it? Established by two or three verses, okay? So there's another verse in Ecclesiastes that says, there is a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. There is a time. How's the song go? Anyway, you know the song anyway. There's a time for everything. So let me just clarify that with this verse. There is a time to tell jokes. Amen? A few people are okay with that. Maybe not. Rachel actually gave me some dad jokes yesterday for a Christmas present. Thank you for those. I forgot to bring them. I could have brought them out. But you know what? There is a time to tell a joke, but then there is a time not to tell a joke. There is a time for everything. The man who plays tricks on others, deceiving them and covering it by saying, oh, I was only joking, is a danger to others and a very unwelcome companion. So we need to be wise about the way that we tell jokes or do practical jokes. And even, but really the heart of it is if you're deceiving people, the one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking, you know. So we need to make sure it's really getting to the heart of being honest and being true when we're speaking to people. Choose wisely in the way that you speak, not to be dishonest. Okay, so my alarm is just going off now. So we've got 5 minutes until we're going to have a minute's silence. So what we're going to do is we might just pause that sermon there for a moment. I'll get back to the scripture in just a moment. But I think this is an important thing for us to do as a church to acknowledge on Remembrance Day. So why don't we all stand to our feet, everyone? And I'm just going to share a couple of minutes, a little bit about the importance of Remembrance Day, and then we'll pause for a minute's silence. At 11 a.m., on the 11th of November 1918, the guns on the Western Front fell silent after more than 4 years of continuous warfare. The Allied armies had driven the German invaders back, having inflicted heavy defeats upon them over the preceding 4 months. In November, the Germans called for an armistice, a suspension of fighting, in order to secure a peace settlement. They accepted the Allied terms that amounted to an unconditional surrender. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month attained a special significance in the post-war years. The moment when hostilities ceased on the Western Front became universally associated with remembrance of those who had died in the First World War. The first modern world conflict had brought about the mobilization of 70 million people, and there were between 9 and 13 million that died in that war. Perhaps as many as one-third of them with no known grave. The Allied nations chose this day and time for the commemoration of their war dead. After the end of the Second World War, the Australian and British governments changed the name to Remembrance Day. In 1997, the Governor General Sir William Dean issued a proclamation formally declaring that 11th of November will be Remembrance Day, urging all Australians to observe 1 minute silence at 11 a.m. on the 11th of November each year to remember those who died or suffered for Australia's cause in all wars and armed conflicts. And you know, the Bible says, greater love has no man than he that laid down his life for another. You know, we have freedom today because of the soldiers that fought for our freedom. For me personally, I always like to remember my great-grandfather, Leonard Charles Wheaton. He was one of the light horsemen who helped liberate Jerusalem in the First World War. And I actually have a Bible at home, a Gospel of Matthew, that he took with him to that war. And he didn't die in World War I. He died of old age many years later. But I think of the price that he paid to go over and fight on those light horsemen with those horses. What an amazing part of our history. And I believe the church needs to have the same spirit of the light horse, amen? Where we're willing to fight spiritually against the enemy. But this moment is an important moment. It's 10:59 on my phone here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out this short poem, and then we'll have a minute's silence. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Please repeat after me, lest we forget. Heavenly Father, on this Remembrance Day, we want to remember those that have fallen, those that fought for our freedom. And we thank you for the freedom we do have in this nation. We want to honour our forefathers for the price that they paid. We pray for a blessing on all the families that have lost loved ones over the years in the wars that our nation's been a part of. We pray that you'll comfort them and give healing and peace and blessing on those families. Lord, we honour you today and we honour those that have fallen in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. You may be seated. So we're going to continue into the book of Proverbs, but let me just pause for a moment. Isn't that amazing that all across Australia, people are pausing for a minute to remember the fallen? What a beautiful thing. I actually love it whenever we go to the Gaythorne RSL Club for a meal at 6 o'clock. Every weeknight, every night, they pause for a minute and they go through that. And I just think it's a great honouring thing in our culture to do that, isn't it? Isn't it powerful? And it reminds me that in church, we need to have honour and reverence for God's word. Honour and reverence when we worship. It's an important part of our culture to bring honour. Amen? Okay, let's continue with God's word. Looking at Proverbs 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to the fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. You know, I just think about how much gossip has ruined people's lives, has ruined churches, has ruined relationships. And you look at how much our culture today is based on gossip. Look at all the gossip magazines, all the tabloid papers, the tabloid newspapers. You look at on TV shows, on radio, there's so much gossip that the world thrives on. They consume it. And it reminds me of the verse in James 3, verse 6, which says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is itself set on fire by hell." You know, we need to make sure we guard our words. When you hear gossip, we should have a respect and say to the people, "Actually, I don't want to hear what you have to say about that person, thank you." And then you know what? You cut that gossip off right there. You stop it in its tracks. That's what a wise person does when they hear gossip. A foolish person, when they hear it, will go, "Oh, juicy," and they'll pass it on to others. And then it'll continue like a fire. Let's be wise when we hear gossip or ungodly words. When we receive the words of a gossip, they normally have an effect on us. They go down in us and they change the way we feel about people. You know, the Bible says, only by the mouth of two or three witnesses should every word be established. Or even if you're to consider an accusation against an elder, there must be two or three witnesses. It says in another passage, be very careful when you hear gossip, because it could be a lie, it could be false, it could be fake. And unless it's got reputable sources, they do this in journalism, don't they, Mike? Mike London's been a newsreader for many years. Many times news stories come into the station and you go, "Hang on, I'm going to check the source of that." And sometimes it can be fake news. He's heard about fake news before. We're going to make sure that it comes from a reliable source, two or three witnesses. So be very wise and stamp out that gossip when it comes your way. Verse 23, like a coating of silver, dross on earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. This is an example of something that looks superficially good with a silver veneer, but it's worthless earthenware on the inside. So the man mentioned in the first line may attract people superficially, but inside they are worthless. Be careful that people can have the wrong, they can maybe bring charming words, but evil thoughts. Verse 24, enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Through their speech, though their speech is charming, do not believe them. For seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. I love this. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall in it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. And a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You know, in his judgments, God often appoints that people will reap what they sow, that he will treat them for the same way they've treated others. They'll fall into the pit they dug for others. The stone they rolled against someone else will roll back on them. We need to be careful, because often people can be very flattering with their tongue, but they've actually got evil in their hearts. So be wary when people are speaking flattering words towards you. The flattering mouth can build pride and manipulate others for deceptive goals. So I just want to encourage you, as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of practical words here about our words. Practical words about not receiving gossip, about not giving fools time, not contending with fools. And there's lots of warnings there about not going down the way of the fool and about making sure that you go down the way of the wise. You know, J. John, the preacher that I interviewed this week, and he's been preaching in town, he's from the UK, he shared the story that recently he was on an aeroplane. He'd been preaching in Singapore five times in the day. And how many of you know you're pretty exhausted after five times of preaching? And he has a ritual when he gets on the plane. It was a midnight flight. He got on the plane. His ritual was, as soon as it takes off, and you can take your belt off, he'll go to the loo and go to the bathroom quickly and then sit down and then go to sleep. Every time he goes on a late flight, that's his ritual. And he went on the flight and he's an evangelist, you know. And anyway, the plane took off. He got off and then went over and stood next to the toilet. And there was someone in there. He's like, "Oh, no." And you know, isn't that awkward when you're waiting in the plane? Everyone's kind of looking at you and you're just there. And then they come through the trolley and you've got to move, you know. It's kind of awkward, you know. Anyway, he's standing there and then he's tired, he's grumpy, and he's been preaching all day, just ready to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, the steward starts talking to him, the chief steward. And he says, "Yeah, well, what do you do for a job?" And he goes, "Oh, if he says that he's a preacher, That's just going to open a whole conversation. So he's thinking, what do I say? And he says, I'm a motivational speaker who's involved in behavioral transformations. And I travel all over the world. And he goes, oh, okay. And then this guy started chatting to him, and he probed him a bit more. And he said, really, what do you do? There's something about you. And he's like, oh, I'm tired, I'm grumpy. I don't want to talk. And J. John was just being honest. He's going, this guy's an idiot. I do not want to talk to him. He's a fool. I don't want to talk to him. Anyway, and he was just grumpy and mad. And anyway, this guy said, I'm really going through a tough time. Can we go somewhere secret and talk? And he's like, what? Planes have somewhere secret? I didn't know they had a secret place. He's like, what's he going to do? What's going to, oh, my goodness. You know? And he's tired, and he just needs to go to the bathroom. He says, let me just go to the bathroom first. So he goes into the bathroom. They've got, you know, and then he takes him up to this secret place near the cockpit, and there's this room where the stewards can sleep in. And this guy starts pouring out all his problems, saying about how he's made all these mistakes in his life, and he's got all these problems. And J. John was explaining, I was just thinking, this guy is a fool. I am wasting my time. I am not going to talk to him. I'm just going to tell him, whatever your problems are, I'm not interested. I just want to go and have a sleep. But then he felt the Holy Spirit convict him and say, even though this guy is a fool and he's saying all these rubbish things, he felt the Lord say, I love him. And you've got to speak wisdom and truth into him. Bring peace into his life. And so J. John, tired, frustrated, said, look, stop talking. I don't want to hear your problems. Stop rabbiting on. Can I pray for you? And the guy goes, no, 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 no. You can't pray for me. I'm a free thinker. I believe that you don't need to pray because God is the universe. The universe is God. God is everything's okay. You don't need to pray for me. And J. John was like, that's all I got. If I can't pray for the guy, I got nothing. And he goes, no, no, listen, I don't care what you believe. He got a bit short with him, got a bit cranky. He was tired. Anybody else get like that? And he was tired. He's like, listen, I got nothing. All I can do is pray for you now because I just need to go to sleep. Is that okay? He goes, oh, okay, you can pray for me then and see if it does any good. Anyway, straight away, J. John just goes, Lord. And he said, I didn't pray out loud. I didn't pray one of those, you know, she came on a Honda prayers, you know, out loud. You know, he just did a quiet prayer, prayed, and he said, Lord, whatever this guy needs, please just give it to him. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. Please, he just prayed under his breath quietly. And straight away, the guy goes, whoa, whoa. He's really loud. Like, oh, my goodness, what's happening? And this guy was just really touched, and he's like, whoa, whoa, thank you, thank you. Whoa, 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 don't go, don't go. And he goes, J. John goes, no, listen. I'm going to go to sleep now. We can talk later when I wake up, okay? And the guy goes, oh, okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyway, so he goes back to his seat next to his wife, goes to sleep. You know how on a plane you only sleep 3 or 4 hours, you don't really sleep well. 3 hours later, he wakes up, and the guy's standing there. And he goes, yes, and he goes, can we talk? And he's like, how long has he been there for? Anyway, he says to the guy, can you get me a cup of tea maybe, and then we can talk, you know, so he gets him a cup of tea. He says, and the guy goes, let's go back to the secret place. So poor J. John, he's only had 3 hours of sleep. Anyway, he goes back into the secret place, and he leads the guy to Jesus because he was a sinner who needed a Savior. And even though in his flesh he didn't want to waste his time, he probably did it all wrong, you know what I mean? And if you know, there's a way to do evangelism that can repel people and there's a way that can attract people. He probably did it all wrong. But how many of you know God's sovereign? And then when God wants to get someone, he'll get them. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. He chases us down, fights till we're found, leaves the 99. There's no mountain he won't climb up, no valley, whatever the words are. He'll do anything to go after us because of his reckless love, amen? And you know what? I just think if you're here today and you need to get your life right with God, God is on your case. God loves you. No matter what is going on, no matter what you've heard, you might be a free thinker and have a wrong view of who God is and whatever. I'm here to tell you, God is the God that created everything. He loves you. He has a plan for you and a purpose for you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, and he is pursuing you. He loves you. And you know how God reaches out to people? Sometimes it'll be a vision from heaven. Sometimes it'll be a dream. Sometimes it'll be a miracle. But you know how God often works? It's through other people. It's through you going out into the highways and the byways and loving people. It's like James McDonald, that pastor, dressing up as a homeless guy to see how people responded. A couple of them did these ones, didn't they? And went the other direction at the start of the video, didn't they? But some of them stopped and loved and cared and showed the heart of God. And I'm here to tell you today, let's not walk past the one. Let's not miss the ones that God puts in front of us. Let's stop and give them physical food and spiritual food. No matter how tired we are, no matter how busy we are, no matter what danger we think we're in, no matter how bad things could seem, stop and show the love of God. Coming up to Christmas, our church is going to really ramp things up in our services, and we're going to, you know, with the King's Table Soup Kitchen, Wednesday night with David D. Come on Wednesday night, it's going to be an awesome night. Who saw David last time he came? Amazing preacher from Papua New Guinea. He's got a church of 3,000. They're seeing massive revival. Who can you bring on Wednesday night? Who can you bring on Friday to the King's Table? Who can you bring on Sunday to church? Who can you bring to our King's Table Christmas lunch this year? Every one of us is called to stop and show the love of God wherever we go and snatch people from the fire. You know, last week at Cherbourg, we did the morning service, and there was 8 people that came to Christ. It was an awesome night. But then for the night service, it started at about 6 and there was hardly anyone there. And I thought, oh, it's going to be a quiet night. And then they all started to come in, one by one, two by two. And then there was heaps of kids outside running around. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to preach the gospel tonight, but I don't want these kids to miss out. So I went out to the kids. I said, hey kids, come over here, come over here. We're going to start the message now, and I'm going to do a rap song. Do you want to come in and check it out? And at first they go, oh, you, white guy, rapping, what? You know, they kind of looked at me a bit funny. I said, no, serious, come in. You come in, you're going to love it. And about 15 kids came and sat up the front, all because I went after them and invited them in. And then we shared I did my rap, we shared a gospel message. And then there was about 20 kids that put their hand up for salvation that night. I don't know how many there were. There were a few adults, but mainly kids in this beautiful little town called Cherbourg that came to Christ. And you know, in Jude, the Bible says we need to snatch people from the fire. Jesus said, leave the 99 and go after the one. That's the heart of God. Who do you know that needs the good news? Snatch them from the fire. Share the love of God with every chance we get. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, today we thank you for your word and the wisdom that we're gaining through this series in Proverbs. We pray, God, that you'll give us your heart. All throughout Proverbs, we've seen verses about caring for the poor, about caring for the broken, about caring for the fatherless and the orphan, caring for the alien and the stranger from another nation. All throughout Proverbs, we've been reading about getting the heart of God to love people and to use our words to build people up and not to tear people down, to be wise in the way we use our words. And Lord, it's in the Old Covenant, it's in the Old Testament, but Lord, we can apply it today in our walk as believers in Jesus. Lord, would you help us reach the lost? Help us reach the poor and the broken. Help us, Lord God, have your heart for the things. Break our heart for the things that break yours, Lord God. Give us your heart today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll come and move powerfully in this place today. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that needs to give their life to you and have their sins forgiven, that you'll touch them today. Speak to people's hearts today. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if today you want to give your life to Jesus, and you want to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me my sin. I want to give my life to you. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer today to get your life right with God. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if today you want to get your life right with God and have your sins forgiven, I just want to ask you to put your hand up right now, and I'll pray with you today. Good on you, buddy. That's great. Is there anybody else that wants to say, yep, today's the day for me to get my heart right with God? Just put your hand up high and we'll pray with you today. Okay, well, let's pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll give this brother a Bible and talk about following Jesus today. And I just want to open the altar as we close the service today. Is it okay if we do that song, Reckless Love, again today, mate? There's a real anointing on that song. And I just want to pray today for anyone that is feeling dry. Maybe you need a bit of a heart start, a bit of CPR today in the spirit. I'm not going to get out the defibrillator and do it physically, but spiritually, I'd love to lay hands on you and pray for you. Because like I was saying before, we go through seasons in our Christian walk when we're on the mountain and everything's fine, but sometimes we're dry. Sometimes we're struggling. Don't go it alone if you're going through a dry time. Let us pray with you. Let us prophesy over you. Maybe you need healing in your body. We'd love to pray for you today. So if you want some prayer, come out the front and we'd love to pray with you. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come out as well. And we'll pray with you today as we close the service. Let's sing that song, Reckless Love.